One of the things that we realize is that with multiple services, many of you only get to see a little bit of what's happening inside of our family and the different steps that people are taking. And so we wanted to just take a second as we prepare for Easter and just to be able to celebrate what God has been doing. And looking back over the past couple months and all of those who have taken this step of saying, listen, this is who I am. I've placed my trust in Christ. And now I am a new creation. So we wanted to give you a chance to be able to celebrate that with us this morning. For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And you have walked into the middle of a conversation called guardrails. And for the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about and introducing a spiritual principle using a physical illustration. And so using this physical idea of a guardrail, we're talking about how God, as he steps into our life as a father, is coming to us and saying, come here, come here, come here, come here. Let me help you to be able to navigate this journey. Let me help you to navigate this journey in a way that's wise. And let me change the question a little bit for you, where we're no longer asking the question of, okay, what's right and wrong, but we begin to move through life asking the question, what's wise? For so many of us, we become obsessed with what's right and wrong, and we miss out on what God's calling us to, which is to move away from the edge and start asking a totally different question. What's the wise decision? And we understand this principle when it comes to physical guardrails, because you never build a guardrail on the edge of the cliff. There's always space. There's always room. There's margin for error. And God's calling us to do the same thing. He says, don't draw the line at the edge of the cliff. Move in. The wise thing to do is to move away from the edge, to create margin so that even if you should happen to cross that line, you're still safe. You're still in a place where you're able to move forward, where you're able to thrive, as opposed to finding yourself in the midst of destruction, and as opposed to finding yourself in a ditch. And as we've talked about throughout the series, sometimes we fall into ditches that we can't get out of. Sometimes we fall into destruction that no matter how hard we try, we live with the consequences of that decision for the rest of our lives. And so God, as our Father, because he loves us and he cares for us, is coming in and saying, no, move away from the edge. Start to make decisions based on what's wise. And he does this throughout his word, especially in areas of life where there's tremendous amounts of danger. So we've been looking at a couple of those. We've looked at friendship and the influence of friendship and how the people that we surround ourselves with, it influences and impacts our future. So God's saying you need to be wise about this. Make sure that you're making wise decisions in this. We looked at this with sexual intimacy and physical intimacy and looked at how God's saying that there's an incredible danger here. Make sure that you're wise about these decisions. And then today we want to build on that. And we're actually going to look at an area of life that destroys more marriages inside of our country than any other area. Than anything else. And some of you may be familiar with divorce statistics, so you already know what I'm talking about. If you look at the divorce numbers in the United States, there's one reason that dominates every other reason as far as why couples eventually walk away from one another, and that is this: money. Money, money, money. And again, this is one of those areas of life. This is one of those areas of life where God steps into our life and says, come here, 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 come here. We need to make sure that we talk through this, because this is very dangerous. There's incredible danger here. And if you aren't aware of what's happening in your life financially, if you're not aware of the dangers of your financial journey, you could really, really, really easily find yourself having walked off a cliff that it seems like you'll never recover from. Some of you know this firsthand because you've walked off of cliffs financially. For some of you, maybe you're here and the reason that you're no longer married is because of the fact that you struggled in how you handled or how you interacted with finances. For others of you, you're here, and the reason that you have the job that you have, and the reason why you, You live the life that you live is because it's not your choice. If you had a choice, you'd do something else. But you're so enslaved to debt. You're so enslaved to debt that you really have no decision at all about what you're going to do. You have to make a certain amount of money. You have to be able to pay off those loans. And some of us know this from firsthand experience, the devastating effects of not establishing guardrails in our lives financially. And so God's coming in, and because he's passionate about us, because he created us to be a significant part of his story, to be able to be a part of this incredible story of how he is bringing the world back to him, how he's stepping into the brokenness and bringing renewal. He's created you to be a part of that. And as we talked about from the very beginning of this series, he wants for you, when he introduced this principle to us, when Paul's introducing it to us, what does he say? He says, I want for you to be able to make the most of every opportunity. And he knows if you don't grab a hold of this, if you don't understand the pitfalls and the cliffs and the dangers of finances, he said that you're not going to be able to make the most of this opportunity. You're going to find yourself in situations where opportunities are passing you by. And so he comes in and says, listen, come here. Let me help you to navigate your finances. Let me help you to begin to build guardrails. And there's a couple reasons why God interacts with us about money. One is the fact that he knows that money is one of his chief competitors for your heart. He knows that. And what God wants is your heart. He wants for you to trust him and follow him. He wants for you to know him. And he knows that money is one of the chief competitors for your heart. Jesus actually addresses this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus is specifically calling this out. Listen, I know that this is one of the chief competitors for your heart. I'd be willing to bet that none of us sat around this weekend thinking to ourselves, okay, should I serve God or should I serve Satan? That's not the deal. But it can be very easy. It can be very easy for us to begin to serve money. It can be very easy for us to buy into the idea. That money is what's going to provide us security. That money is what's going to be able to provide us value. That money is what's going to be able to provide us with what we crave. And so one of the primary reasons why God talks about money so much is because he wants to make sure that our hearts don't become attached to something that can never actually deliver what we crave. And this shows up in our lives in a lot of different ways. And so for some of us, it shows up in that money begins to master us because we find value in what we can consume now. And so we just spend and spend and spend. And so we need more and more and more so that we can have more and more and more because we think that that's going to provide us what we crave. We think, man, if I just have that apartment, I just need stainless steel appliances. If I can just get that, then I'm going to feel valuable. And in all these weird ways, this idea begins to work its way into our lives that if I can just have, and so we're driven and driven and driven to have more and more and make more and more, and money has become our master. And some of you cannot stop spending because money has become your master, and you're trying to find in it something that it can never, ever provide. For others of us, it looks different. For others of us, it isn't about what we're going to consume now. It's about what we'll be able to consume later. And so we're constantly working to be able to build a larger portfolio. We're constantly working to have a larger savings account so that we can find security. And I'm secure. Why? Because God's going to take care of me? No. Let me show you my bottom line. That's why I'm secure. And we may not say that out loud, but the truth is that we've bought into it. And so we're constantly living to increase that bottom line, to expand that portfolio. And I know when we talk about the dangers and destruction of our financial journey, many of us, we automatically think of debt, we think of bankruptcy. But the truth is Jesus actually talks about the danger of hoarding more than he does the danger of debt. Jesus talks more about the danger of building that thing larger and larger and larger and getting to the end. And this is one of the pitfalls, one of the cliffs that Jesus is trying to call our attention to. He's saying, listen. So some of you, you're going to build this thing bigger and bigger and bigger, and you're going to get to the end of it. And the cliff that you're going to walk off of, the ditch that you're going to find yourself in, is that God has given you an incredible amount and you have nothing to show for it. And at the end of the day, you've lived a life that's insignificant. And the reason that that happens is because money begins to become our master. And so Jesus steps into our lives, and God steps into our lives and says, come here, kids. Let me help you to begin to develop guardrails. Let me help you to begin to interact with this in a way that's healthy, in a way that allows you to not be mastered by money, but for you to master your money. Jesus wants for us to live in a way that's very foreign to many of us. Listen to how he talks to his followers about it in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, he's walking through this with them, and he says this to them. He says, so don't worry about these things, what we will eat, what we will wear, what we will drink. He says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. He said, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. He says, I want you to live in such a way that your security and that all of these things that you crave, that they're no longer found in the things of this world. I want you to live in such a way that they're not tied to money. And the truth is that God's going to use that tool to be able to provide for you, and God's going to be able to work through that in your life. But if you begin to serve money, it's going to consume you. And you're going to worry about it constantly. You're thinking about it all the time. And some of you know this because this is your life, and you're always worried about that bottom line. And what's that? Why? Because that's where my security is found. That's where my hope is found. And Jesus says, no, I want to move in your way where you master your money. Your money doesn't master you. Where your life isn't consumed with the things that you used to be consumed with. Because he understands the danger of allowing money to become our master. And he understands the danger along the way if we're not wise with what we've been given. And remember, what he wants for you is for you to be able to make the most of every opportunity. But if we don't build guardrails into our lives financially, that will not be our story. Our story will be a story of missed opportunity. And so God says, come here. Let me help you begin to develop guardrails. Now today, as we walk through this and as we talk through some of those guardrails that maybe we can begin to bring into our lives, what I want to do is I want to be able to introduce you someone to know who knows a lot more about this and is a lot better with this than I am. And again, let me reiterate, because we're about to talk through some possible guardrails that maybe God's calling for us to establish in our lives as it pertains to our finances. But let me reiterate again our definition of guardrail. So let me just take us back to that. Remember, at the beginning of the series, we defined this, that a guardrail and what we're beginning to establish in our life is a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. And what God's calling us to do is not to not dance on the edge of what's right and wrong financially. No. Let's make wise decisions financially and then personally to begin to interact with God and to begin to talk through with God. Okay, God, what should my guardrails be? These are not things that we're putting on someone else. These are not things that someone else is putting on us. There are certain ones where God's pretty clear about how he calls us to live, and God's calling us into those, but these aren't things that we put on each other. Another thing that's really important to remember in guardrails, and I don't know that I've been mentioning this enough, is this. Guardrails do not establish, how God feels about you. How God feels about you is based on Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And as we're talking through this, and as we're talking through these different guardrails, it can be really easy for some of us to begin to believe that, okay, I have to be successful at this in order for God to approve of me, in order for God to accept me, in order for God to love me. That is not true. God's acceptance and love and value of us was sealed at the cross. But that's why we step into this relationship with him, because we know that we can trust him. And in that trust and in that relationship of love and value, we're able to step in. And rather than being overcome or crushed by the idea of guardrails, we begin to value it. We begin to love it. When David talks about God's instruction in the Old Testament, he talks about how he cherishes it, because he knows that it's coming from this place of love and this from someone that he can trust and someone who's wise. And so he cherishes it. And as we step into this, we're listening to the instruction of God and we get to cherish it. And not it doesn't carry with it the weight of acceptance or love of value. No. That's not part of the equation. It's us stepping in and God saying, let's make the most of every opportunity and live in a way where that can be our reality. And so today I want to introduce you to someone who knows a lot more about this. He's the head of our financial impact team here at Hoboken Grace. And one of the really visible things that they do is that they run Financial Peace University here, which has impacted so many different lives inside of our family. And he's going to kind of introduce us to some of the ways, because again, this is one of those areas where culture loves to bait us to the edge and then mock us when we fall over. And he's going to talk us through a little bit of how he sees that playing out in our culture. And then he's also going to introduce us to some guardrails that we can begin to look at and interact with God. Of, okay, God, what guardrails do you want me to establish in my life financially? So would you guys welcome Vinny to the stage? Excellent. Is it easier the second time?
No, equally terrifying, actually. How do you do that? There's a lot of people here.
So Vinny, really quickly, just give us a short introduction to you, how you got connected with this and got involved in this.
Sure, I'm Vinny. People probably expected an Italian, not an Asian guy with an English accent, right? I'm Vinny. I came across Dave Ramsey in 2009, just after I moved to this country. It was the height of the financial crisis. I was working at a bank, so it was pretty scary. I really liked what he had to say, so I read his book, took that to the next level. A couple of years later, went down to Nashville to do some training with him to become a counselor. I'm in IT by trade. And then a year and a half ago at Hoboken Grace, we were able to build a team and bring FPU to the congregation. And we've since taken 100 individuals through the course, and it's just been amazing.
Awesome. Yeah. And yeah. And like I said, to hear the stories that are coming out of this and people experiencing freedom from debt who never thought that they would and just beginning to interact with their finances in an entirely different way has been amazing. And I just want to say thank you to you and your team. It really is a gift from God that you guys are working in our family in this way. As you look at this conversation, and you and I have emailed back and forth a little bit about this, as you look at this conversation and how culture loves to bait us to the edge in these areas, how do you see that happening in terms of our financial journey?
I want to talk a little bit about debt. So it all starts with language, right? Because we all know debt is bad, but credit sounds great, doesn't it? Everybody loves some credit. So instead of calling it debt, we make ourselves feel better as a society and call it credit. And here's some of the things that go on, right? This is how good they are at marketing to us. So you've got to build credit. How many people know about that? We've got to build credit, right? That's a good thing. And parents, do your children a favor. Do not get your teenagers' credit cards just so they can build credit.
So you're saying that's a bad thing when we get credit cards at the age of 17?
Right. You're starting them in slavery early, right? Tax deductions. See, the government's in on this as well. So they want us to maximize our debt because they give us tax deductions on it. So we think mathematically what a great idea it is to get as much debt as possible.
I thought debt helps us make money.
Let's think about that for a second. We're going to pay out interest so we can get more money. And the tax deduction isn't more than 100%, so we're actually paying out more than getting back anyway. Good debt. How many people have heard about good debt versus bad debt? Biblically, it's not there. God never says, so the nation of Israel was in trouble, so it resolved the issue by doing a bond issuance. It never happened. God doesn't, the warnings in Proverbs doesn't talk about good debt or bad debt. It just talks about debt. And there's tons of warnings about it. Interest rates are at historical lows. How many people have heard that one? Right? So get your debt while it's cheap. Now, all of those things are basically trying to get us to maximize the amount of debt that we have so we can get closer to the cliff. So let's talk about mortgages. We want to build credit. We want to manage debt so we can maximize the amount of debt that we can have, so we can maximize the amount of house that we can have. And this is just so messed up. So personally, I thought about debt as income to the extent that when I first became a Christian, I actually tithed on the debt checks that were coming in. That's how messed up I personally was with this stuff.
And how do you see, because it's crazy the message that we get. I love how you said it just a second ago, right? Build your credit so you can maximize your debt. It's really all about carrying as much as we can or being able to get as much as we can. So that's how it baits us to the edge. How are you seeing, because you get to interact with individuals week after week, really, and then how are you seeing it where we fall off the cliff?
Yeah, two ways. I think the first one is we come across one of the best things about being in the financial impact team isn't actually seeing people taking money under control. The most surprising and wonderful thing is marriage. So you talked about it earlier, money being the number one cause of divorce. So some statistic is a couple with $10,000 in debt and no savings is twice as likely to divorce as a couple with $10,000 of savings and no debt. So to see people go through the journey as a couple to talk about a very important area of their lives together for the first time and come through it to be no longer be living paycheck to paycheck, that's been a really rewarding thing. And obviously the opposite of that is not doing all of those things and having that pressure. So we see that certainly. And the other thing is student loan debt. It's not uncommon for us to come across people with $50,000, $70,000, $200,000, $300,000 worth of debt. after years of school, and they're burdened with that for the rest of their careers, some of them.
Talk to me a little bit about college, because I know you have some interesting statistics here. And of course, yeah, college is the most valuable thing you can do with your life, Vinny. And so talk to us about what you're experiencing when you're looking at that student loan and kind of how we're taught to view it and then the reality of it.
Yeah. Probably going to be stoned after this service.
Yes, you probably will be.
Okay, so we did some research, and Pew Research says that over the course of a lifetime, or over the course of a career, 40-year career, a bachelor's degree typically adds $650,000 to your income.
So you make, if you have a bachelor's degree, you'll make about $650,000 more over the course of your career.
That's right. And I've heard the number of million before as well. So that means college is worth it, right?
Right.
Okay, so if you look at the other statistic, which is from the National Center for Education Statistics, which
does
exist.
I look at their numbers a lot.
Right. Daily reading, right?
Yes.
So the average in-state tuition, room, and board is $14,300 in 2015. Now, we know that many schools cost a lot more than that, but let's take $14,300 and let's save that in an S&P 500 index fund for 4 years and then stop putting any more money into it. Let's revisit that fund in 40 years' time, and based on historical returns, at the end of 40 years, you'll have $6 million.
So
$6 million.
So this is going to make all of us sick, okay? But so if we had taken the money that we paid for college and invested it and not contributed anything more after those 4 years, over the course of our career, it would have brought $6 million.
What if I'm half wrong?
Yeah, only 3 million.
Right.
Right, yeah. Yeah, that's tough when you only get 3 million.
Now, obviously, there's other benefits to college. I'm not saying don't go to college. I'm saying think about it and think about the debt you're getting into as you go into college.
Right, because in your experience, it's not just that they have the debt, but then what that does to their life, that yep, college debt.
Yeah, because we come across people who have aspirations to do something really fulfilling, to go into nonprofit, or maybe God's called them into the mission field. But they also know that as a Christian, when they signed on to that piece of debt, that they are going to pay it back, and they would be a bad witness if they didn't. And so that mountain of debt is keeping them from their calling.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, as you're interacting with it and interacting with the ways that we're called to the edge, if you could give us three guardrails, what would they be?
Okay, so our top three. Number one, wait 24 hours before you make a large purchase.
What's a large purchase?
That's where the personal standard of behavior comes in. For our family, it's about $100. So anything over $100, we wait at least 24 hours, and I talk to my spouse about it. And if you're single, I encourage you to talk to your accountability partner about it. And your accountability partner shouldn't probably be your shopping partner.
They always agree with me. They always agree with me.
No, get five. Number two, use cash. So if you know there's an area of your life that you're prone to overspending, whether that's restaurants or groceries or whatever that is, use cash instead of plastic. So at the beginning of the week or month or whatever time period it is, put your money into your envelope that you plan to spend on that area, and then only spend from that envelope. That way, you'll never overspend. You'll never spend more than you intended.
Excellent.
Number three, for those of us who have taken this journey with God and committed to tithe, and also for those people who are saving, it doesn't need to be an epic spiritual battle every month. So if you decided to tithe, use automatic deductions. Plug the PushPay app or set up monthly deductions from your bank account and just it just gets done. Then you don't have to worry about it.
Excellent. And I know one of the things that you talk about is eliminating credit cards. But as soon as you talk about eliminating credit cards, immediately we think, well, what if there's an emergency? So how do you address that?
So in the financial impact team, we teach the 7 baby steps that you go towards. And savings forms baby step 1 and baby step 3. So baby step 1 is you want $1,000 or thereabouts of cash as your emergency fund. And that will take care of most of the emergencies, whether that's a regular car trouble or something along those lines. Then you won't need your credit card for most of the cases. After that, you get rid of your debt using the debt snowball, which is something we can talk about in more detail if you sign up for FPU. And then after right? And step 3, 3 to 6 months of emergency fund of your spending, not of income. And typically that's enough to, look, I think for most of us, if we have $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 worth of savings in our account, we probably don't feel the need for a credit card or saving as an emergency measure.
Right.
And getting into debt when you're in trouble just makes the problem worse. So right. Just think about that. Think about the logic of that. Doesn't make sense.
And again, as we're walking through this, as we're looking at it, this is a personal standard of behavior. The thing in all of the different areas that we're talking about, the thing that we want to see happen in each other's lives, the thing that I need to do, the thing that you need to do, the thing that all of us need to do is to have an honest conversation with God about these things. To say, God, okay, what are the guardrails that I need to put into my life? And God in his word is addressing these things all the time. Really quickly, I just want to walk you through some that God's being very clear about in our life. And some of these Vinny kind of mentioned, but so I'm just going to move through them really quickly. But one of the first ones is the idea of giving. Proverbs 21:26 says, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because we talked about it a lot in January and as we work through the Unstoppable Force series. If you want to know why we believe in giving and what God's doing in our lives through giving, go back and listen to that online. We walk through that in depth, but that's one of those guardrails that God says, no, this needs to be a part of your life. Number two is this. You need to set a consumption limit. You need to set a consumption limit. What will your consumption limit be? We have this unbelievable ability in life to increase, and we love to use good language with this. So we say that we're increasing our standard of living. When you make $60,000 a year, you need $60,000 a year. But the crazy thing is, when you make $150,000 a year, you need $150,000 a year. And then you're making $300,000 a year and you need $300,000 a year. And we say we're increasing our standard of living, so that sounds good. When really what we're doing is we're just increasing our consumption. And if we don't step in at some point and say, okay, I'm going to limit my consumption and really work through, okay, what do we need and how is God meeting our needs and allow the rest of it? Because remember, one of the things God wants to do in your life is for you to experience the joy of the fact that it's better to give than to receive. And so he wants for you to become rich in generosity. That's never going to happen if you don't establish a consumption limit. And this goes so against everything our culture is saying, because our culture is just saying, no, you consume whatever you get, you consume. And the more you consume, the happier you're going to be. But God says, no, it doesn't work that way. And for you to step in and say, okay, what do I actually need? And to establish that before you even look at what God's given you or what your income is. Because if you don't, you'll just consume more and more. And Jesus is really clear about this. Listen to what he says in Luke 12. Luke 12, 16 says this. It says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. And so he's talking about this farmer, and he comes into this good year, and basically what happens is he gets a raise. And so his crop produces far more than what he expected. But because there's no consumption limit, listen to what it says. It says, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. He says, no. And I know sometimes we think, no, I'm not consuming it. I'm saving it. But the reality is, and this is one of those questions that should it should be constantly in the back of our minds. If Jesus is to come tomorrow, if Jesus were to return tomorrow, or if our life were to end tomorrow and we stand before him and we look at what our bottom line is and what we have saved, or if Jesus were to come back and the world were to end tomorrow, we look at the bottom line of what we've saved, and we look at the number of people who didn't eat this last week, we have to be able to give an answer to him of why it was in our bank account and not doing something to impact them. We do. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't save. I think you should save. Another principle that Jesus talks to us about is saving. Proverbs 6:6 says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. It's a very compassionate passage. It says, learn from their ways and become wise. That though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. He's talking about planning. I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan, but I'm saying that we need to have an honest conversation with ourselves about whether or not we're actually hoarding. About whether or not we're actually hoarding, because hoarding leads to destruction. And we do not want to stand before him one day and realize that we live lives that were insignificant. He's calling us to establish guardrails. Number three, you need a budget. A budget is literally a guardrails system. Proverbs 27:23, I love this passage because it just as a farmer, it speaks to me. It says, know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. Now, I realize none of you have flocks, so it's really easy to read through this and say, that doesn't apply to me. But it does apply to us, because what he's talking about, he's saying, listen, you need to know where your money goes. You need to know what I've given you. You need to be a good steward of what I've given you. You need to know where your money's going. If you don't have a budget, if you're not tracking your money, there's no way that we can honestly look at ourselves and say we're going to be able to make the most of every opportunity. We're not. You need to know where it's going. You need to track it. You need a budget. You need to be the one who tells your money where it's going to go. You need to be the one who masters your money, not your money mastering you. Vinny talked about debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. You need to do everything that you can to avoid debt. And if you get into debt, and I know sometimes things happen. I remember when my son Cale was born, we had so many doctor's bills, it was insane. I know sometimes things happen. But you need to work. And one of the things God's doing is he's stepping into your life and saying, come on, let me help you. Let me help you to begin to move out of that slavery. Don't continue moving in the direction that you were moving before. And many of us, because of the fact that we bought into the lie of debt, we live lives where we can't make choices about our life and our future. And God wants to free you from that. He wants to walk you out of that. But in order for that to happen, there need to be guardrails. Vinny talked about impulse purchases. Proverbs 13:16 says, wise people think before they act, fools don't, and even brag about their foolishness. I'm pretty sure that the end of that verse has described me many, many times in my life. And I've come home and said, man, Anna, look at what I got. It was such an incredible deal. It's a deal no one will ever be able to get again because it was such a great deal. And she looked at me and she didn't say it out loud, but I can tell in her face, you fool. You fool. To be able to be wise about impulse purchases and making sure that we're taking the time to be good stewards. As we talk through these, again, God wants for us to be able to thrive, to make the most of every opportunity. Step into this conversation with him and ask, okay, how do I establish guardrails that help me to be able to live out my purpose inside of your story and to live it well. That's what he wants for you and for me. Will you pray with me? Father, as we talk through this, as we look at what you're calling us into here, how you're stepping into our lives in this way, I pray that we would cherish it. I pray that we would divorce it from the idea that in some way we're earning your love or your acceptance, but that we would cherish it the way that a child cherishes the wisdom of their father. And be able to realize that you are in this amazing, loving way coming in to guide us and direct us, to protect us as it pertains to being mastered by our money. I pray that as we move forward, that we would continue to grow in wisdom and how to be able to live life in a way that demonstrates in everything that we do that you are our Father, that you are our Master, that you are what's most valuable, and that in you we find wisdom and guidance and truth and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.